If God were to appear to you in a dream and say, ask for whatever you want me to give you, what would you ask for? Now, I know that's like a genie in a bottle kind of question, but just play along with me for a minute. If God actually came to you and said, I'm going to grant you one wish, what would you ask him for? You don't have to say it out loud, so you don't have to come up with anything noble like peace on earth or anything like that. Just like if in your heart of hearts, what is it that you want more than anything else? Is it wealth you crave? Are you the sort of a person who would like to have as much money so that you never have to wonder how much something's going to cost? You can just make decisions, do whatever you want to do, and never look at the price tag? Or maybe you're a person who is kind of into your health. You want to be healthy. You want to make sure that you're never sick. You want to make sure that you have a long life. Or maybe you've been carrying around some kind of emotional baggage, maybe like anxiety or fear or guilt or something like that, and you go, I would just love to be free of all that. I would love to have peace of mind. I would just like to be a happy person. Or maybe what you really long for is respect. I mean, you want other people to look up to you, to see you as a role model. You know what I would wish for? All of the above. Is anybody else like me? Like when you were a kid and you dreamed about what if I got three wishes, what would I wish for? And I didn't know what my first two would be, but I had the third one memorized. I wish for 100 more wishes. And I think that must be common, or else Robin Williams wouldn't have said ixnay on the wishing for more wishes in Aladdin, right? We would all love that. But wouldn't it be great if there was such a thing as a single wish that, if granted, would be the key that unlocked the floodgates of everything else we could possibly wish for, like wealth or happiness or respect or a long life? And wouldn't it be awesome if that key to every good thing in life is not something that we could only wish for, but something that we could actually get our hands on? And wouldn't it be ironic if that key was offered to every single person, but the vast majority of people failed to recognize its value and opted not to take and use it? Well, believe it or not, that scenario is not, it's not fantasy, it's reality. The key to getting everything we want in life was actually discovered almost 3,000 years ago by an unlikely person, a 20-year-old politician by the name of Solomon. Solomon, he was the son of one of Israel's great heroes. He was the successor to that hero. He was the son of King David. And when David died and Solomon inherited the throne in Israel, he was so overwhelmed by the responsibility that he knew that he had. He knew that he was in way over his head. And so one of the first things that he did as king was to travel to a city called Gibeon, which at that time was Israel's most holy place. 1 Kings 3 says that Solomon went there and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. No doubt he was seeking divine assistance from God for these responsibilities that he had been given. And after Solomon offered all of these sacrifices, something happened to him that you might have thought only happened in fairy tales. God actually did appear to him in a dream and say to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Just imagine that. Like if that could really happen, he could have asked for anything, anything at all. As much wealth as he wanted, like perfect happiness, perfect health, long life, to be the same kind of hero that David was, whatever. But instead, he said this to God, you have made me king over a great people, too numerous to count or number, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Give me wisdom and knowledge, a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong, that I may lead this people. Now, really, let's be honest. That's an admirable request, but doesn't it seem like the waste of a wish? I mean, honestly, if God came to me and said, I'll give you anything you want, I don't think that's the first thing that would have come to my mind. But the scripture says that the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. And then he said this to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I'll give you a long life. How about that? What I used to dream of doing as a child, Solomon actually pulled off. He made one wish, and he got everything he could have ever wanted. And if you know Solomon's biography, you know that God made good on his promise. You know that Solomon was given great wisdom. So much wisdom that people would come from around the world just to sit at his feet and listen to him talk. And he became incredibly wealthy. By today's standards, his income was well over $1 billion a year. And he was highly honored. He was the most famous and most well-respected king in the world. For as long as Solomon kept his end of the bargain, he received from God immeasurably more than he asked for. It's just a great story. It reads like a fairy tale. Which makes me ask the question, how does Solomon's story relate to people who don't live fairy tale lives? I mean, God's never appeared to me in a dream, granted me one wish. Has he ever done that for any of you? No? Well then, what's the moral of the story for us? Well, Solomon himself answered that question. And he did so by writing the book that your Bible is open to right now. He was one of the primary author of the book of Proverbs. This book is Solomon's attempt to pass on to us the wisdom that God gave to him and to a few other people. If I were to give the book a title to make it marketable to Mainers, I would call it Wicked Smart. Or as they say in these parts, Wicked Smad. How'd I do, Mainers? Not so good? All right. I practiced that all week, too. Man. So the thing is, I wouldn't take the book of Proverbs if I was trying to sell it and put it. I wouldn't put it like if I was at Books a Million. I wouldn't go and put it in the religion section. I would probably put it in maybe like the self-help section, maybe the business section, like the health section. Because actually, this is not a really religious book, at least not in the sense that most of us use that word. Actually, it's extremely practical. Bill Hybels wrote a book based on the Proverbs that is called Making Life Work. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's God's little instruction book on life. Not just spiritual life, but everyday life. It talks about stuff like money and sex and work and relationships and habits and communication and conflict and parenting and politics. Real life stuff. Basically, what Solomon and his co-authors do in this book is to share with us nuggets of wisdom on these very practical subjects. That's what Proverbs are. They're nuggets. They're big truths that come in little packages. Proverbs are not promises. They're more like observations. They don't tell us how things always work, just how they usually work. God gave Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs these flashes of insight on how life works, and they wrote them down. And Solomon published them. And right in the introduction of this book, he tells us why he did it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 in Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom. Now just stop right there, because we might not understand what that word actually means. We hear the word wisdom and we think, well, that's knowledge. That's like IQ. But that's not that's not what it is. It's not the same thing as intelligence. It's not measured by our grade point average. Actually, the Hebrew word that is translated wisdom in our Bible can also be translated skill. It's the kind of word that would be used of a craftsman or of a sailor or of a singer. If we were to use the word the same way that Scripture uses the word, we might say that at the height of his career, Tiger Woods was a wise golfer. Now, at that time, the time when he was dominant in the sport, there were a great many people who were very knowledgeable about golf. In fact, they were knowledgeable about how Tiger Woods golfed. He would go on a golf course, and there would be these pot-bellied TV commentators and golf writers that would follow him all the way around, and they would talk about it. They would write about exactly what he did. I mean, they knew golf well. They could describe the game very well, but they couldn't do what Tiger did. They could talk about it, but he could do it. They had knowledge. He had skill. He had wisdom. Wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, is the ability to live life skillfully. It's the ability to navigate life like Tiger Woods once navigated a golf course. That's the kind of wisdom that Solomon had. And that's what he wants us to have. That's why he wrote the book of Proverbs. So if your wish is for wisdom, your wish is granted. You're holding in your hands divine wisdom that God put in the mind and heart of Solomon. But what's so great about that? I mean, what benefit is there for us in living wisely? Yes, in Solomon's case, the benefits were huge. Wealth, happiness, honor, long life. But that was a unique situation. What's in it for us? Well, Solomon actually tells us what's in it for us. Over and over again in this book, he tells us. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." What's in it for us? Long life, riches, honor, peace. Go down to verse 21. "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." What's in it for us? Safety, peace. Turn over to chapter 8, verse 18. Here, wisdom is actually speaking. Chapter 8, verse 18. And here's what wisdom says: "With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity." You want that? Riches, honor, wealth that lasts, prosperity. Wisdom is how you get it. One more, chapter 9, verse 11. "For through wisdom, your days will be many and years will be added to your life." Do you want that? I mean, he's not speaking figuratively here. Years will be added to your life if you get wisdom. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but the list of blessings that we have just compiled reads an awful lot like the list of blessings that God promised to Solomon, doesn't it? So if we wish for what he wished for, we will get what he got. Why? Here's why. It's because all of these blessings are not just supernatural rewards for living wisely. They are actually natural results of living wisely. See, we couldn't see that in Solomon's genie in a bottle moment. There it just seemed like God gave Solomon all these blessings as a prize for asking for the right thing. But here in Proverbs, Solomon tells us that the reason all those blessings came with wisdom is because there is a cause and effect relationship between living wisely and living well. Wisdom is the cause for which happiness and health and wealth and honor are the effects. Those are the fruits that typically grow on the tree of a wisely lived life. Now, don't get me wrong. Solomon's not giving us a magic formula here for getting rich quick or for escaping all pain. No getting around the fact that life is messy for all of us. Things go wrong. Life hurts at times. But with all the inevitable ups and downs of life, the principle holds true that if we live wisely, if we live skillfully, we will be blessed by God in ways that other people are not. Wisdom is the channel through which physical and emotional and social and financial blessings can flow into our lives. And just in case you're motivated more by warnings than by promises, Solomon shows us the flip side of this truth. He spells out the consequences of ignoring God's wisdom. Go back to chapter 1 again and look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. So notice that wisdom is not elusive. It's not hidden. It's not camouflaged. It's not couched in riddles. It's readily available to everyone. And what does the voice of wisdom say? Verse 22, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and they spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Could the contrast be any more stark? With wisdom comes wealth, honor, happiness, safety, peace, and long life. With foolishness comes disaster, calamity, distress, trouble, death, and destruction. No wonder Solomon says about wisdom in chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Do you want it? How do you get it? Well, this book gives us at least four answers to that question. First thing that Solomon says to those who want wisdom is you have to fear God. Write that down. Fear God. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, we cannot be wise if we do not fear God. And that might be confusing to some of us because we know from other passages of Scripture that we as Christians, as children of God, we don't have to be afraid of God. Like, we don't have to shudder at the thought of what He might do to us if we displease Him. So, what does Solomon mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, I think if you look in different translations, just to avoid misunderstanding, it's translated in different ways. It's translated awe. or reverence. Solomon is telling us to be so in awe of who God is that we have appropriate respect for everything he says. To fear God is to say, who am I to question my almighty, all-knowing, ferociously loving creator and father? To fear God is to say, if he speaks, I'd better listen. To fear God is to say, what's in here is more true and more trustworthy than what's in here. What's in here? Because I'm just a human being, but this comes from God. I'd better pay attention. I've just started writing a book, or maybe just a bunch of blog posts, or maybe a future sermon series. I don't know, but I'm titling it, Jesus is Right About Everything. Just a bunch of short little chapters, but they're all on the radical teachings of Jesus. And the reason I'm so passionate about writing it is because I really believe that. I believe that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then everything he says is true. Even that stuff that goes completely against what everybody else is saying, it's still true. As God, he is the source of all truth and love. So every word he spoke was true, and it was spoken in love. So what a fool I would be to base my life on something other than that. And what Solomon is saying to us is, every word of God is true. Trust God. Fear him. Listen to him. Don't be a know-it-all. That's the second thing that Solomon would say. Maybe just kind of a flip side of the, or another way of saying the same thing. Don't be a know-it-all. And that doesn't just mean don't think that you know more than God, but don't think that you know more than other people. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't overestimate your intelligence or your skill. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. When I was in eighth grade, I got to take one elective course besides all the regular subjects, and I chose this course called mountaineering. It was basically a course on backpacking, which was taught by our science teacher, Mr. Steinberg. And before he had been a teacher, Mr. Steinberg was a ranger at Yosemite National Park. And the highlight of this class was at the end of the year, we got to take a 5-day backpacking trip in Yosemite. I mean, it was awesome. And in the weeks leading up to that climactic trip, he would teach us everything he knew about how to pack a backpack. You know, he'd tell us how to make sure that we packed it light, and he would even show us different kinds of food that we could bring that was light, beef jerky and freeze-dried fruit and stuff like that. And he taught us all that stuff, and we got up to, took this bus up to Yosemite, and this one kid, his name was Tony, took out his backpack, and it was so heavy. It was like way heavier than anybody else's. And what we found out was that he had decided to bring canned food and put that in his backpack. He said, I'm strong, man. I can do this. It's no problem. Another thing that Mr. Steinberg told us was that you have to take your food and you have to put it in a knapsack, a smaller little bag, a little duffel bag or whatever. And every night you have to hoist it on this cable that is between two trees, because if you don't, the black bears who come out at night looking for food, they will get your food out of your backpack, and not much will be left of either you'll be no food and not much backpack left when they're done. Well, Tony said, I don't have to do that because bears can't smell canned food. We said, well, what if they can? What if a bear comes for your food? He says, I'll take him on. I'm a wrestler, he said. And so he was so confident. So sure enough, you know where this story's going, don't you? Okay, the first night we put our food up, we hoist our food up on this cable, and sure enough, this black bear comes out of the woods, gets up on its hind legs and tries to reach the food up there, and just barely, you know, just about a foot below the food. And so after he's done with that, he just comes right back down, and he just saunters over toward the backpacks, sniffs around a little bit, and just starts tearing into Tony's backpack. Just tears it right up. Grabs like a can of stew or whatever it was. Tony notices this. We're over by the campfire, and he gets up and he goes, he's going to take the bear on. And the bear goes, ah! And he's just like, Tony is running off into the woods. And so, and the bear just goes right back, gets the can, opens it up like it's tin foil on the top, has a very hearty meal as all of us watch from a safe distance. The rest of the week, Tony was mooching off of us for all the food. And the reason why is because he wasn't wise enough to listen to Mr. Steinberg. Who knew? Tony was wise in his own eyes. Solomon says, don't be like that. Don't be a know-it-all. Rather, rub shoulders with geniuses. That's number three. Rub shoulders with geniuses. And by geniuses, I don't mean those with high IQs. What I mean is those who have proven expertise in navigating the challenges of life. Spend time with those people. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. It's very important to understand that whether or not you become a wise person and experience all the blessings that wisdom gives is determined as much as by anything else, your choice of companions. The people that you choose to hang out with will alter the course of your life, so choose carefully. One of the things that I've always tried to do wherever I am is to find somebody who's older and smarter than me so that I can hang out with them. At the last church that I was at in California, I was a senior pastor there, but we had a guy on staff who was a lot older than me. He did visitation. He was a retired pastor. Mel Grams was his name. He's now 87 years old. So he was way older than the rest of us there, and even though he just had a part-time role on the staff, I was intentional about spending time with that guy. And I would, every time I did, I would ask a lot of questions, try to figure out what do you know that I need to know. And even after I moved to Maine, I'd start to call him. I still call him every once in a while, and he's moved from California to Hawaii and to Texas. He lives now, and we still keep in touch because this is a guy that I need in my life. I call Mel my pastor. Who do you have like that in your life? Like, who do you know that has learned through trial and error how to navigate the challenges that you're going through right now? One of the primary ways that God is going to download wisdom to you is through people like that. Wicked, smart people. One more bit of advice that Solomon gives to those who want wisdom is to narrow the focus of your ambition. He advises us to stop expending so much energy on the blessings we long for and focus instead on obtaining that key to all those blessings. Look at one more passage with me, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I think it's really important that we pay attention to the verbs in this passage. Accept wisdom. You have to be teachable. Store it up. You have to retain what you're taught. It says you have to turn. You have to think on a different frequency than you're used to tuning into. And apply. Slow down and think about what you are seeing and hearing. Call out. Ask for help. Cry aloud. Seek the Lord with intensity. Look. Become obsessed with the prize. Search. Work for it. If you do these things, God promises to give you wisdom. You got to let that truth sink in, because remember, if you get wisdom, you get everything else you want. I had a coworker years ago who was just unusually wise. It seemed like whatever complex situation came up, he had a way of just kind of making sense of it and making right decisions. And I noticed over time that every once in a while he would quote a proverb. And finally I asked him, I said, how did you memorize so many proverbs? He said, oh, well, I read a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day. I do it based on the day of the month that it is, because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so whatever day of the month it is, I just read that chapter. I said, how long have you been doing that? He said, for as long as I can remember. And you see, I saw the difference that made in his life. It's like, okay, so that's why you're so smart. It's a great habit for somebody who wants to become wise. So practical. In fact, I want to... I'm going to take this challenge personally, and I want you to take it as well during the time that we do this series. I'm going to ask you if you would be willing, during the 5 weeks that we do this series, to just read a chapter in Proverbs every day, corresponding to the day of the month. So today's the 11th. That would mean that today, before you go to bed tonight, you have to read chapter 11 of Proverbs, tomorrow chapter 12, and so on. If you were to do that all the way through this series, you wouldn't read chapter 31 because there's only 30 days in June. And you wouldn't read chapter 10 because this series will end on July 9th. But if it may help you to start to form a habit so that you will continue, so that after that series is over on the 9th, you will read chapter 10 on the 10th. And you will get to chapter 31 on July 31st. And continue that pattern on and on so long that you don't even, you know, longer than you can remember. Are you willing to take this challenge? Would you take the risk of believing that everything you want in life is behind locked doors, and the key that unlocks all of those doors is the wisdom that you can find right here in the book of Proverbs? If you will do this, you know what's going to happen years from now? You're going to say, the most impactful sermon I ever heard was on June 11, 2017, at White Pine Church in Maine. And maybe someone will say to you, well, what did the preacher say? And you'll say, I don't remember. He's had a bear story, but other than that, I don't remember. All I remember was he gave this challenge at the end to read a chapter in Proverbs every day, and I've been doing that since that day until now, and it's totally changed my life. That's what will happen if you actually do this. I started just this morning. I was reading chapter 11 in Proverbs, and one of the things that I noticed was that the word righteousness kept coming up over and over again. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight. The one who sows righteousness will reap a sure reward. Righteousness delivers from death. Now, today as a Christian, I can read that and rejoice in that because I know where my righteousness comes from. But if you're a self-reliant person and you read stuff like that, it might be confusing because if you're honest with yourself, you know you're not righteous. I mean, anybody who really takes stock of their life is going to have to admit that they fall short in many ways. And when God says to us, like, you have to, in order to get these blessings, you have to be a righteous person, that's going to be troubling to you. And so, just to kind of give you a little hint before you start reading chapter 11, every time you see the word righteousness, let it lead you to Jesus Christ. Because the whole reason that Jesus came, or the main reason that Jesus came from heaven to this earth, was to give us his righteousness. See, he lived a perfect life. The only person who's ever done that. And when he died on the cross, God punished Jesus for all the things that we have ever done wrong. The Bible says that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So Christ died for sins. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And the scripture says that when we accept that gift, that he died for us, and we believe it, that our past will be wiped away, and God will actually give us, as a gift, the righteousness of Christ. So that when we stand before him, he will look at us and he will not see us as sinners. Instead, he will see us as perfectly righteous because that righteousness of Jesus has been transferred to us. Isn't that amazing? If you want that kind of righteousness that helps you to live the right kind of life and to be sure about what's going to happen to you after you die, all you have to do is to be willing to take it from God as a free gift. If you've never done it before, you have the opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And first, let me just ask you what kind of a commitment you'd like to make to God in response to what he has said to you this morning. I have to do with that reading challenge. Or if you've never before personally accepted what Jesus has done for you, you can just tell him silently right now that you believe. You believe he died for you, that he rose from the dead. Tell him that you want him to come into your life to forgive your sins and to make you righteous. Lord, thank you that you have given us that starting point. It's just like to be able to start all over again and to not be in a hole with you, but to be righteous in your eyes, and then to be able to build on that foundation by applying your wisdom to our life. Thank you that we have that opportunity, and we pray that your Holy Spirit every single day during the series will give us the discipline and the desire to seek wisdom from you so that we can receive from you all that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.